Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at a much larger section, verses 3 through 16, but I couldn't see how to kind of combine what's going on in these two sections together, and there's a lot of content in 3 through 16 in particular, so Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. We're going to start our reading in 1 Timothy 4, 12, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. Hear God's word. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. My friend, and I believe Jane Keddie's aunt, Madge Adams, who has now gone to be with the Lord, was well known for saying as you left her house, "Drive carefully, precious cargo, you know." And she'd either point to you or the other people in your car when she referred to the precious cargo that you are carrying. And in life, we are used to dealing with fragile things. We are used to dealing with things of value that we want to be very careful with. But I think it's really easy for us in the course of the Christian walk and in the course of life together in the church to forget that the most valuable thing that we deal with by virtue of purchase price is not antique china, it's not jewelry, it's not our cars, but it's actually one another. We have the great privilege of interacting with people who have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's easy for us to get distressed with one another, to grow irritated with each other. And Paul here is reminding Timothy that the Church of Jesus Christ, Timothy, does not exist for your benefit and your blessing particularly. The church does not exist to serve you as the pastor. You exist as the pastor to serve the church, to serve the people of the church. The people of God exist for the glory of God and as a testimony to the goodness of God. The church exists for the glory of God. And therefore, when we deal with one another, we need to be really careful that we don't just go in with guns blazing, trying to get our own way, saying my way is the priority, or even as we stand for God's ways, dealing with people in an impatient, intolerant way. Instead, we're called here to do God's work in God's way. And so we need to recognize here the call for us to carefully consider the way that we correct one another. How are we going to correct one another? Well, we need to be very careful in considering how it is that we correct each other. So be careful in your approach to correcting others. There are four considerations that this passage holds out to us that we need to think through. If I'm going to go and approach someone else to offer correction, to urge them on to love and good works, there are things that I need to consider. I need to consider the need. Need to consider, and you need to consider, the relationship that you have with the person. You need to consider your motive in raising this particular issue. And lastly, you need to consider your Savior. Consider the need, the relationship, the motivation, and your Savior in the way that you approach one another. Well, first of all, considering the need, and this comes out in the very context, and there's an assumption behind these two verses when it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, etc. And the assumption here in the background is that the church is not perfect yet, that there still are struggles, that there still are areas of growth in the lives of believers. That Timothy has been sent to Ephesus not to be the pastor of a perfect church, but that Timothy has been sent to Ephesus by Paul, by the Lord, to deal with real problems in real people's lives. So even within the church, there is still sin. There's an older man in the State College congregation who always used to remind me, he said, well, the good thing about being a pastor is you'll always have job security, because sin is always going to be popular in the world. You know, there's always going to be sin needs that need to be dealt with. Well, this is the reality. Timothy is sent to Ephesus not just for no purpose at all, but because there is real correction that needs to take place. However, Paul here points him to the fact that there is, as Joe helpfully pointed out to us last Sunday night, a force continuum. Joe's been through some police training and has been taught that, you know, you don't just pull your gun at the first sign of any trouble, right? You have to think through, where are people? Now, there are times in the scripture where Paul gives the instruction to deal very forcefully with sin. In fact, Titus chapter 1 is one of those places that we looked at last week. And Galatians 1, when the gospel is on the line, Paul is very forceful. But the situation here that he's calling Timothy to think about is the fact that within the church, that there are people who are not in rebellion against the Lord, that there are people who dearly want to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, and yet they still have some blind spots in their lives, still have certain areas of struggle with sin. He says, in these situations, you don't just go in with your guns all blazing. You have to consider the need. Consider the fact, Timothy, that yes, there is sin in the lives of people, and yet their hearts can be inclined towards loving the Lord, towards righteousness, toward wanting to please the Lord. And so, Timothy, you're called in the congregation to be a force for righteousness. And we can look at numerous other verses that point to the fact that this is not only a pastoral burden, but that we all are called to stir one another up to love and good works. That there's a ministry for all of us of looking out for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ, of loving one another enough to at times step in and say, I can see that you're struggling in this particular area. We all are called to be forces for righteousness. And one of the reasons this is so important to consider the need is because sometimes within the body of believers, I think it's easy for us to get to the point of kind of giving up on certain people. Saying, yeah, you know, I've been in this church with this person for a decade, And that's just the way they are. You know, it's just, that's their sin. And almost to kind of lump it in as like a personality thing or a hobby thing, that it's, you know, that's just their sin. They're always going to be that way. Well, that's not the flow of the Scripture. We also can fall asleep on sin in the church in terms of almost being like frogs in the boiling water. This is like sin just creeps in, and we just get kind of comfortable with it being around. This text calls us to consider the need, that there is need for correction. There is need for growth in all of our lives. That there is a need to turn away from sin and to turn unto righteousness. And that God uses the instruments of one another to help us through that process. So we need to be careful about how we correct sin in one another's lives. But we need to begin that process by being aware of the need. Consider the need. Secondly, this passage calls us very clearly and perhaps most obviously to consider the relationship. All of your relationships within the body of believers are not exactly the same. And Paul here highlights two ways in which the relationships are different. There are age differences. There are people older than you, and there are people younger than you. There are cultures in the world, believe it or not, where age is far, far more important than it is in our culture. Where knowing that you are one day older than someone else is important because it puts you in a certain position on the pecking order. I will always be your senior. Now, we don't think of it quite in that, you know, to that degree in our society, but here we're taught that we need to be aware of those who are older and those who are younger than us, and that that has a bearing on the way in which we would go about addressing and correcting struggles that someone has. And then, of course, surprise, surprise, there are men and there are women in the body of believers as well. These are two distinctions that are pointed out in the text. And so we need to consider our relationship with the person. Now, for all of these, whether it's an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman, a peer, no matter what, there's a grouping that we need to consider whenever we think about dealing with sin in someone else's life. And Paul deals with that by pointing us to the fact that our relationships with one another, even the relationship of the pastor to the congregant, is not a master-slave relationship. It's not a boss-employee relationship. It's not a general and soldier relationship. Our relationship is that we are in the same family together. That God has adopted us as his children. And that because we are adopted by the God of gods, because our Father is the Heavenly Father, because you are children of the King, therefore, there is a certain dignity, a certain honor and respect that is owed to all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. One place where this comes out very clearly is in 1 Peter chapter 3, where husbands are instructed to live with your wives in an understanding way, lest your prayers be hindered. And behind that in the book of 1 Peter is the context of, do you really want to beat up on the princess? You know, is the Heavenly Father Is the King of Kings going to be happy with you? If you're not treating his daughter correctly, don't expect him to be real excited about hearing your prayers if you're abusing his daughter. Is the context of 1 Peter 3. Now here in 1 Timothy, we have a similar thing. Right, where Timothy is not to view the people in the church as just a bunch of rebels. It's just a bunch of people who are beneath him. But instead to recognize their place in God's family, their place as his siblings in this heavenly family. And so Timothy is being called, and we are called to do very differently than what Moses did in the book of Numbers where we read earlier. See here, you rebels. Instead, there's a call to recognize that the Spirit of God is within the people of God. That you've been bought with a price, that God is at work in you. And that, yes, you have struggles, and I have struggles, but that because the Holy Spirit is in us and has changed us, we really do desire holiness. That the places where there is sin in our lives, that we truly wish we could get rid of it, that we're sick of that sin, that we want to grow. That, yeah, I struggle, but I long for the day of redemption when I will struggle no more. I look forward to that day. And Timothy is to relate to people in with that backdrop. See, instead of, I know you all want to sin, I know you all love your sin and want to just live for wickedness. No, he's to recognize, you're my father, you're my mother, you're my sister, you're my brother. God saved you and called you. He's working in you. And so consider the relationship that you have with others. Along with recognizing that people are in Jesus Christ and that Christ is at work in them, notice that the text clearly also says that while all these relationships would have that in common, that there also are age and gender differences that impact the approach to others. That Timothy, the way you talk to an older lady and the way you talk to a younger man are not going to be exactly the same. And in essence, we're being called here to consider and to reflect on the realities of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And our catechisms very helpfully go into that and dig into that and talk about how there are sins that we can commit against superiors, against people who are older than us, who are smarter than us, who have more authority over us. That there's a certain way that we ought to address police officers, for instance, that honors their position and their place. And as we bring that into the body of believers then, that we recognize that there are people in the church who are our mothers, who have functioned like a mother in our life, and that that's really the relationship. That the younger men are not our minions to go and do our work for us, to make us look good. But there are brothers in the Lord, and that that's the approach that we are to take with them. It's really a call for winsomeness, to recognize that in these times when correction is needed, that it's really about winning your brother. That we're on the same team here. That there's a partnership in the Christian walk. That we're struggling together. And that we're urging each other onward and upward toward the things of God, not a tearing down of one another. That as Psalm 32 talks about, the goal in our relationships with each other would not be to treat one another like a senseless horse or mule. I have to beat these people of God to make them do the things that they ought to be doing. But that there's a friendship and a camaraderie that comes alongside one another. And in love and in respect and recognition of who you are in Christ, and of your standing in the world as saints, older saints, younger saints, as in our standing together in the family of God, hey, we're on the same team. Let's work together. Let's pray for each other. So we need to consider the need. There is still sin in the world. There's sin in the church that we need to take seriously. We need to work with each other, and we need to consider our relationships to one another and how it is that we go about dealing with each other. Well, thirdly, we are called here to consider our motives in how we deal with one another. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. When we're dealing with sin in the life of someone else, whether it be a sin of commission, right, an act that they are doing, or a sin of omission, something that they're not doing, there is the temptation always to pride. I'm here to talk to you because I'm better than you, because I know better than you. And that can come through very clearly and easily then in a rebuke. Our frustrations can come through. And we can end up berating one another. Or spiritual leadership, spiritual coaching, if you will, can quickly turn into spiritual lordship of lording it over someone else. And the reality is that there are numerous examples around the church, sadly, of spiritual abuse, of an overbearing, manipulative side of church leadership, that instead of coming alongside people in love, instead of respecting people's place as co-believers in Christ, an approach that comes along and says, I'm better than everyone else. And I'm here to control you and to micromanage your walk with the Lord. Paul recognizes that that's a danger, that that's a temptation, even for good men, good pastors like Timothy. And so he says here, watch your tone and recognize the temptation to pride and to coming at people thinking that you're so much better, so much more lofty than they are. Watch it, Timothy. And so we need to watch our motives, the first motive being the motive of I want to look better than everyone else. I want to be in charge. I want to be at the top of the pile, so to speak. I want to be the one giving out instructions all the time. That's not the only motive, though, that Paul sees that a young pastor can have. And at the end of verse 2, we see older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. With all purity. Spiritual closeness opens the door for temptation. And Paul understands that correction can be used as an opportunity for control and for manipulation as well. And you don't have to know too much history of the church. In fact, if you read the newspaper, it seems like every 6 months or so there will be a prominent case that connects religion and spiritual mentorship or counseling, if you will, with immorality in the church. Right? We read about pastors who go down in flames all the time, and it all started out with certain counseling relationships. And as said woman or women poured their heart out to the pastor, they were steered into and fell into immorality together. And so Paul addresses this just very directly. Recognize, Timothy. Like, okay, when you're thinking about who should I help correct today in the church, you know, if your list of the next 10 people you need to talk to, nine of them are attractive young ladies. You know, maybe your motives, Timothy, aren't really so great after all. Just recognize that this can be a temptation. This pairing of spiritual counsel and advice with a desire for and a bleed over into physical intimacy as well. That's what's being talked about here. And what's the safeguard? Well, the safeguard is, Timothy, remember that the older man you're dealing with, he's your father. He's not somebody to beat up on. He's not somebody to berate. He's not somebody to think you're better than. That's your dad. That's your spiritual father to you. And Timothy, recognize this is your sister. You don't get spiritually close to your sister. You know, let's pray together. Let me encourage you in certain ways so that you can take advantage of your sister. That's disgusting, Timothy. Don't think that way. That's not the approach at all. Timothy, you're operating within the family of families. And I do want you to notice, though, that Paul here does not see the solution in a lot of church history or in many churches has been, oh, okay, we get it. This is now the women's side. This is the men's side. Right? And the men can talk to the men and the women can talk to the women. And we'll put up a big wall here so that I don't even see the women while I'm preaching to you, you know, and I'll just preach to the men. And we've solved the problem. No, that's not what Paul says. Right? He doesn't tell Timothy, don't deal with the women at all. He says, check your heart, Timothy. Check, consider your motives. Watch yourself, knowing that there is real temptation. And so these verses are not a barrier to friendships, true friendships, true brother and sister relationships within the body of believers. In fact, we should have brother-sister relationships in the body of believers. It's encouraging. It's assuming that will be true. But the goals need to be truly spiritual goals, not goals of impurity at all. To our younger men, I would say, consider how you can be a blessing to your sisters in Christ in the congregation. How can you be used by God as a blessing, an encouragement, a spiritual friend to the young ladies? And to the young ladies of the church, I would say, as you think about your brothers in Christ, if you think about brothers and your relationship with brothers in your family, your older and younger brothers in a natural setting, what kinds of things do you want them noticing about you? What kind of things do you want them encouraged with about you? I would submit that it would have a lot more in line with, you know, my sister just really is a good friend to me. My sister really encourages me when I watch her example. I really appreciate that I can share things with my sister and know that she's not going to tell all of her friends about it. I really appreciate that I can share things with my sister and I actually know that she prays about it. And that you already have a real good idea, ladies, the types of things you want your brother noticing about you. And it really has nothing to do with your physical beauty. In a similar way, within the church, we need these friendships between men and women that are not built around physical attraction, but that are built around how can we build one another up in the Lord? How can we co-labor together? How can we encourage each other spiritually? How can we foster friendships that are rooted in purity? There's a need for correction. But as we correct, we need to be aware that there are relationships that govern the way that we approach one another. And we need to be careful that our motives match the motives that the Lord has for us. That as we exhort and encourage, as we urge one another on, that our motives are truly for the welfare, for the spiritual welfare of one another. Consider the need. Consider your relationship. Consider your motives. And lastly, we need to consider our Savior. Paul here tells Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And a great cross-reference is in Matthew 20, verses 25 and following. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. This is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the history of the universe, who had the right, the most right, to come and lord it over people? Who had the right to come and rebuke and berate people? Is it not the Lord Jesus? I can't believe what you've done with your lives. Look at the mess you've made of the creation. I said it was all very good, and look at what you've done. Look at the mess I've got to come and clean up. Can you believe this? He had every right to lord it over us, to continually express his displeasure, his disappointment, his frustration with us, with Timothy, with the church at Ephesus, with Pastor Hansen, with the church at Southside. Jesus Christ could have been a berating figure of history, but instead he came to serve and to give. And in fact, the scripture tells us that one of his roles is that he is our elder brother, and that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers, and that he leads us by his kindness. He leads us in patience. He leads you with care, being quick to forgive, desiring good things for you. Jesus truly thought on us when we were low. He could have rebuked us continually. He could have abused us. But instead, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us as our elder brother, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And as we consider how to deal with one another, if the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is infinite in holiness and righteousness, is an approach of patience, of long-suffering, of being quick to forgive, then it's not too much to ask, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Amen. Lord, we know that we have so many areas that we need to grow in. There's a lot of repenting for all of us to do. And Lord, we're so thankful that you, as the Good Shepherd, are teaching us, but that you don't do it in a berating way, and that you don't just overwhelm us with the weight and the immensity of our transgressions. Thank you for bearing with us in love and patience and mercy. Thanks for pouring out grace on us. And Lord, we pray then that we would be instruments of that same grace toward one another, that even when we see areas where we need to stir one another up, that our desire would truly be to encourage and help, to urge one another on in a friendly way, not to beat one another up. Protect us from impurity, from wrong motives, and lead us as a congregation into your truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.